You were a walking dead woman. You were literally physically alive, but spiritually you were dead. And then, praise God, you heard the Word of God. The Spirit of God convicted you of your need to be saved, and you asked Jesus to be your Savior, and you were made alive in verse 13 at the end, and says He forgave you of all your trespasses. By the way, can I say this? That wasn't just a down payment that He made, and it was up to you to keep up the installments. He paid for past, present, and future sins. Oh, by the way, it's not an excuse to do what you want to do. We'll talk about that in tonight's message. God didn't save you and I so that we could have license to sin, and all God's people said. But He did forgive us of all our sins. The end of verse 13. Having forgiven you all trespasses. Verse 14. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. What did Jesus nail to the cross there? Well, I just have a couple things there. First of all, He nailed the law. He said, don't think that I'm not come to destroy the law. I'm come to fulfill it. Every jot and tittle, I'm going to fulfill the law. And I'm going to nail it to the cross. You know what else He nailed to the cross? Our sin list. Nailed it to His cross. And then verse 15 is the springboard for our message this morning. And having spoiled principalities and powers, He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Back in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, a sister verse here, verse 7 and 8, it says, "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God hath ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." The setting of this greatest show ever takes place the night before the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Every great show has at least three main characteristics involved in it. We'll notice them today. We'll notice the cast. We'll notice the drama, and we'll notice the ending. First of all, the cast of characters. Who is part of this cast of the greatest show ever? Well, first of all, there's the Son of God Himself, Jesus Christ. And I love in Mark chapter 14, as they were questioning Him and badgering Him and asking Him, and it says in verse 61 and 62, "But He held His peace and answered nothing. And again the high priest asked Him and said, 'Art Thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?' And Jesus said, 'I am. And ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of glory.'" John chapter 10, verses 17 and 18. "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again." The Son of God is the first of our cast members. The second cast member is Satan himself. Satan is part of this greatest show ever. John 8:44, Jesus said to the Pharisees, "Ye are of your father, the devil." Let it never be said that Jesus was not a confrontational preacher. I have yet to tell someone in this congregation, "Ye are of your father, the devil." He looked at those Pharisees as they claimed to be the children of Abraham. And here, Jesus is reasoning with them, saying, "Listen, if you were Abraham's children, you'd rejoice to see me, because he sure did." And he says to them, "Ye are of your father, the devil." And the lusts of your father will ye do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. You couldn't see Satan in this cast, but believe me, he was there, folks. He's always around evil. And by the way, the day that was about to take place was one of the most evil days, if not the most evil day that ever took place in the history of man. So the Son of God was there, part of this cast. Satan was there, part of this cast. The sons of Belial were there as well. You say, who's that, Pastor? Those are the wicked Jews, chief priests, Pharisees. You can hear them in John chapter 19. They cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate saith unto them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar," which was a lie. Well, they had a king. They were waiting for the Messiah. They just didn't realize he was standing right in front of them. Then delivered he him, therefore, to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. These were the ones that were always trying to trip him in his words. These were the ones that were always tempting him. These are the ones who in Matthew 23 he called whited sepulchers, but inside they're full of dead men's bones. The Pharisees. The sons of Belial, the Son of God, Satan himself. You know who else is part of this cast? Spirits to be damned. You see, ladies and gentlemen, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against spiritual wickedness in high places." These devils were the ones that were influencing the Pharisees to crucify the Savior. By the way, they knew who he was. Remember in Mark chapter 5 when the Bible says that Jesus was come out of the ship and there met him a man out of the tombs with an unclean spirit? And remember what he said? He said, "I know who you are. You're the Son of God. You're the blessed," and Jesus, "Hold your peace. Hush." By the way, I love that when you read that. Because you know what? Devils are powerful, very powerful. That's right. But they have to obey the Son of God.
Right.
One day, Jesus is going to cast Satan into the lake of fire.
Right.
And you know what? He's going to have to obey.
Yeah.
He's going to have to bow the knee. And these spirits to be damned that were influencing this situation, this greatest show. They knew who he was, and they thought if he was dead, that they would have free reign. You know who else is on the scene here in this cast of characters? There's the Son of God. There's Satan. There's the sons of Belial. There's spirits to be damned. There's a shady traitor, isn't there? Named Judas. It's so sad when you read about Judas in the Bible, Brother Lawley. You read his name and it says, "Judas Iscariot that should betray him." Which betrayed him? Matthew 26, 14 says, "Then one of the 12 called Judas Iscariot went unto the chief priests and said unto them, 'What will ye give me? And I will deliver him unto you.' And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver." And from that time, he sought opportunity to betray him. By the way, what a text that is. He sought opportunity to betray him. Who else is part of this cast? It's certainly the Son of God and Satan and the sons of Belial and the spirits that are to be damned and a shady traitor. Who else? Well, I think the soldiers were part of the drama. The soldiers. Mark 15, 16, it says, "The soldiers led him away into a hall called Praetorium, And they call together the whole band. You know who else is part of this cast, ladies and gentlemen? Sinners like you and I. Sinners. Sinners like you and I. What? Paul, the Apostle Paul, the greatest Christian that's ever walked the earth, said this. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. By the way, he did not say, of whom I used to be chief when I was lost. He said, I am still the chief of sinners, and he came to save me. I love that. You know why? I heard this week, Brother Tom Gilbert was sharing with me. He was Lord gave me an opportunity to witness to his brother who knows not Christ. And I want to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. There's nobody, nobody, nobody beyond the reach of God.
Right.
Anybody can be saved. Not all will be saved. But anybody. If God can save the Apostle Paul, He can save your lost relative. He can save that coworker, Brother Tom. Amen. He can save anybody.
That's right.
Paul said, look, I'm the chief of sinners. So, sinners just like you and I. How do you know that sinners like us were part of that cast of characters? Well, Romans 5:6 says, but when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. You may not have been ungodly when you got saved, but I sure was. By the way, you were too. Because you didn't have God. And then it says this, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Charles Spurgeon said, those are the four most beautiful words in all the Bible. Christ died for us. So, we've looked at the cast of characters. The Son of God. Satan. The sons of Belial. The spirits to be damned. The shady traitor. The soldiers. Sinners like you and I. Let's look, if we can, at the drama. And follow it as it takes place. Could you go back in mind's eye to the Lord's Supper, the Lord's Supper, the Last Supper, as the Lord institutes His Supper, and we're going to partake of that tonight. And by the way, it still is and is always intended to be a memorial feast. Nothing that we will do tonight will be saving or efficacious towards salvation. We will take unleavened crackers that represent the body of Christ. And we will take unfermented grape juice that represents the pure, precious, perfect blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we will partake of those. And they will not literally become the body and blood of Jesus Christ. It will be a representative feast. And so take yourself back into mind's eye as the Lord is sitting there with those that have forsaken all and followed Him, as He begins to break that bread and says, take, eat. This is my body broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. He takes the cup and He pours some for each of His disciples, and He says, this is my blood shed for you. Drink in remembrance of me. And as they're at this supper, the betrayal is announced. And you remember, Jesus said, he that dippeth sop with me is he that betrayeth me. And they all began to say, is it I? Is it I? By the way, I love the fact that they said, is it I? Do you know, any one of us could betray Jesus Christ. Anyone? Oh, I'd never do it. That's what Peter said. That's what Peter said. And then could we follow him as they sing a hymn? And boy, I'll tell you, I wonder which hymn they sung. I've thought about that a lot. I happen to think, Brother Hendershot, it's probably Psalm 22. Probably Psalm 22. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Follow them into Gethsemane from Tuesday night into Wednesday, Jewish time. And Jesus calls his inner circle, Peter, James, and John, and says, come with me and sit here and we're going to pray. And he begins to go, and the Bible says he began to sweat great drops of blood. I believe that was when the Lord began to lay the sins, my sins on him, and your sins and the sins of the whole world. And I love the phrase. It says, and he went a little further.
Yep.
He sure did, didn't he?
All the way.
He went a little further. And I love something else in that text, Uncle Joe. It says he prayed the same words three times. You say, well, God doesn't like puppeted prayers. He knows whether it's from our heart or not, but it's okay to pray the same words.
That's right.
It's okay to say, Lord, please save my loved one. Please save my loved one. Please save my loved one. He knows our hearts. We follow him in Gethsemane, and of course, the disappointment in his disciples. They fell asleep. Don't be too hard on them. You fell asleep praying before, too.
I have.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Merrill, for sharing that. Amen. Brother Merrill's helping me preach today. Amen. Think of his kiss of betrayal as Judas comes in. Such an amazing love. How can it be? As Judas plants the kiss on the side of his face. And by the way, I believe he planted that kiss for identification.
Yes.
Because I don't believe Jesus walked around with a halo around him. I believe he was very ordinary looking. There is no beauty that we should desire him, Isaiah says. No form nor comeliness. Judas kisses him and he says, friend. And if Jesus said friend, he meant it. Friend, why comest thou? And then they say, we're looking for Jesus of Nazareth. And he says, I'm he. And these hardened Roman soldiers fall back on the ground. You know the story. Old Peter pulls out his sword, tries to split Malchus's skull, ducks over, cuts off his ear. Jesus picks up that ear, even to the wicked servant of the high priest, and heals it. Luke records that. Jesus says, I could right now call 12 legions of angels. Take care of everybody. Then we have the trials. We go from the Last Supper to Gethsemane, and we have the trials. We have the first hearing before Annas. False trial. Puppet court. Kangaroo court. Amen. Second hearing before Caiaphas. A third hearing before the Sanhedrin. The fourth hearing before Pilate. The fifth hearing before Herod. And then the sixth hearing again before Pilate. And he commands our Savior to be scourged. Ladies and gentlemen, I've done my fair share of research on the scourging. It was, some think, started by the Egyptians, but it was perfected by the Romans. The men who did the scourging were professional men. And they knew, Mr. Jordan, how to inflict the maximum amount of pain. And as they would bind the hands of the scourging victim around a large pole, their skin would stretch. That was on purpose. They would bind the legs so they could not move. And they would take out that whip, that cat of nine tails, nine little leather whips. And they would take pieces of rock and pottery and broken glass, and they would weave it into the leather. And the tradition said that 40 lashes would kill a man. Sometimes it didn't even take that, Mr. Welker. So they gave 39 lashes with the cat of nine tails. Just imagine. But they wouldn't just hit. They would pull. So literally the flesh would be almost ripped off. Josephus, the Jewish historian, not a Christian by the way, said many times a scourging victim would stand in a pool of his own blood with his inner organs showing. That's what our Lord did for us. See the scourging. But then we see the soldiers mocking, don't we? in Mark chapter 15. They put the purple robe on him and they plait the crown of thorns. And if you've ever seen the thorns from that area, they're about this long. And they'd weave it around with heavy gloves on. And they plaited it down on his head. And they bowed the knee and said, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they did what I still think is one of the most repulsive things you could ever do. They spit in his face. They plucked out his beard. They took a reed and swacked him right on the side of the head. And then see him on the road to Calvary after all that, with a 200-pound cross, carrying it up that hill. He hasn't eaten. He hasn't drunk any water every hour. See him Wednesday morning at 9 a.m. 9 a.m. Why? Why 9 a.m., Pastor? Because that's the time when the daily morning sacrifice was offered every day. But John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And see him there on the cross from 9 to 12 as he is nailed to the cross, his hands and his feet. And hear him as they raise up that cross and then pound it down, and his whole body jerks in pain. And he looks out at those chief priests and those Pharisees that are mocking him, Brother Steve, and he says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And then the thief, we believe on the right, says to him, as the other thief is cursing him, and by the way, they were both cursing him, the story says in Matthew, and then this one realized who he was, says to him, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus looks over at him and says, "Today shall thou be with me in paradise." And by the way, Jesus is a man of his word. And then he looks down at his sweet mother. Can only imagine what Mary went through. Think about Mary's journey. Just being that young, betrothed handmaiden. "You're going to give birth to the Son of God." But also part of the prophecy was, Brother Tom, a sword will pierce you through. And I believe watching your son be crucified for the sins of the world was that sword. She had to watch him, and he looked out at her, and he looked out at his beloved apostle, the apostle whom Jesus loved, John. And he said, "Woman, behold thy son, and son, behold thy mother." He said to John, "You take care of my mama." Then the entire world gets dark. This is quite a drama, folks. The entire world gets... I don't believe just Israel was dark. I believe it was all dark. Might well the sun in darkness hide and shut his glories in, when Christ the mighty maker died for man the creature's sin. It was dark for 3 hours, and at the end of that 3 hours, Jesus cries out, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Fulfilling Psalm 22:1. It's about 3 o'clock in the afternoon when the evening sacrifice, Mr. Casabo, would be offered. Jesus says, his only personal request, "I thirst." And by the way, I love what it says in John 19:28, that the Scriptures might be fulfilled. Even then, Jesus was fulfilling the Scriptures. Then he said that great Greek word, telestai. It is finished. He said, "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit." And he gave up the ghost. All the Gospels show that Jesus was dead. Matthew 27:50, he yielded up the ghost. Mark 15:36, Luke 23:46, John 19:30 all say the words, gave up the ghost. And by the way, his death was confirmed by the soldier. You remember in John 19, then came the soldiers to break the leg. Why would they break the legs of those on the cross? So they couldn't keep pushing up. So they couldn't keep pushing up and getting air. Because most crucifixion victims died from slow suffocation. Their lungs literally got pinched for air. And they would pull up. So the soldier came and he came with an axe to break their legs and the other which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus, they saw that he was dead already and break not his legs. This was the drama at its highest. I can see Satan and I can see the spirits to be damned in hell rejoicing. Ha! He's dead! He's dead! We've got him! We did it! I can see the sons of Belial breathing a sigh of relief. Whew, boy, now we'll keep our jobs. I can see that shady traitor sadly swinging from a tree. They thought they'd defeated God. They'd succeeded in crucifying the Son of God. 1 Corinthians 2:7 says, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. Even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. We've looked at the cast. We've looked at the drama and it's at its peak. Can I give you the happy ending, folks? After Jesus dies, the veil in the temple that separated God from man is torn, not from bottom to top by man, but from top to bottom by God. Matthew 27:51, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to bottom, and the earth did quake and the rocks rent. Why? Why? I'll tell you exactly why. The final sacrifice had been offered. All those years on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would come and not without blood. But here is the final Day of Atonement when the Lamb of God has been offered for the sins of the world. Hebrews 10:12, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin, forever sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The veil is rent from top to bottom. Jesus nailed the law to his cross. Our text, Colossians 2:14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. He took the emphasis off the law and put the emphasis on the cross. And then Jesus made an open show of Satan. Just imagine with me, folks, if you could. Satan is about to make his victory speech down in hell. The Son of God was dead. It was his doing. He was ready to take credit for the deed. When all of the sudden, someone who was uninvited came through the ceiling. It was the living spirit of the bodily dead Son of God. Say, how do you know that, Pastor? Ephesians 4:9-10 says, now he that ascended, what is it? But he that also descended first into the lower parts of the earth. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. 1 Peter 3:18-19, for Christ also hath suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, which he also went and preached unto the spirits in prison. For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, Matthew 12:40 tells us, so the Son of Man shall be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Now Jesus had an audience of the Old Testament saints in a place called paradise, and the Old Testament sinners in a place called hell. Now I'd like to give you something that is not in the Bible. You don't have to believe it. Okay? That's, by the way, I've given you all Bible so far. This is my opinion. I believe that Jesus on the first day preached a message to all those over that great gulf which He had spanned, which we sung about. And on one side were those that were in hell in that storage tank till the lake of fire and the great white throne judgment. On those that were on the other side in paradise that were waiting for Messiah to come. And here He was, folks. I believe He preached on the blood. I believe He took them back to the garden. I believe He took them back to Cain and Abel. I believe He took them back to where Adam and Eve sinned. And He had killed the lamb and clothed them. And He had slaughtered the lamb. And year after year, day after day, lambs were slaughtered to cover sins. I believe He came and He preached to both sides, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. Thank God for the blood. I believe that was the first day. I believe on the second day, after He had preached on the blood, He preached about Satan's fall. And those one-third of angels that went with Him. And He preached unto them their doom. I believe on the third day, He preached the message that those on paradise had been waiting to hear. He preached to them about the birthday of redemption. He said, I am here to lead captivity captive. Let's get on to glory. And He led captivity captive. He emptied out paradise. Years they'd been patiently waiting. He said, follow Me. We're going to go heading up. O grave, where is thy victory? And the graves were open, and many of the bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out after His resurrection. And He made an open show out of Satan. He said, you thought you had the victory, but you lose. Because My glorious resurrection is about to take place. And it did, ladies and gentlemen. Through His death on the cross. Through His burial. And through His glorious bodily resurrection. Jesus Christ made an open show of Satan. He thought He had him. Years ago, the man who was the best man in my wedding had said to my father, Mr. Zavatsky, I understand you play chess. My dad not only played, but was very good, as I was often the victim of his assaults. He'd take all my pieces and then run me all over the board. It was cruel. It was just wrong. He said, Mr. Zavatsky, I understand you play chess. And he said, well, I play a little, being humble, because there's always somebody that's better. Amen. And my friend said, well, I want to play you. He said, okay. And he went and they began to play. And I believe it was four moves. My dad checkmated him in four moves. And I'll never forget what he said. He said, Brother Tom, he said, one more move, Mr. Zavatsky, and I had you. My dad said, son, one more move never came. You know what Satan thought? You know what Satan thought? He had our Savior checkmated.
That's right.
He didn't realize He was already checkmated before the game ever began. Yeah. The greatest show ever. He made an open show out of Satan. Our Savior triumphed victoriously. Never forget, ladies and gentlemen, that if you're a Christian, you're on the winning side.
Amen.
He triumphed over death, hell, and the grave, gave us salvation, so we'll triumph over death, hell, and the grave. If you're here today and you're not saved, you've never received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, listen to me, friend. Today is the day. Not tomorrow. Not next week. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. There are people in hell right now that meant to get saved, but didn't. Today is the day to be saved. Today. Today is the day to be saved. Maybe you're here and you just needed to be reminded that you are on the winning side. You know what, folks? Let's get some more people on our team. Let's try to reach people. Let's be after that neighbor, that coworker. Be seeking for an opportunity to be living the way Christ said we ought to live. To be praying and seeking God and to be the witness that God wants us to be. We're part of the greatest show ever. There's a great cast. There's a great drama. And thank God there's a happy ending. Father, thank you.